Okay, so today's reading comes from Acts 21, verse 1 to 16. That's on page 1118 in the Church Bible. Okay, from verse 1. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day, we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Nathan, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Thank you.
Thank you, Rilma. Please do open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We're on page 1118 if you're using the Church Bible. Acts 21, looking at verses 1 to 16 today, particularly focusing in on verse 13, where Paul talks about being ready to die. Just as you look that up, just to say a huge thank you for your partnership and the work at UFM. We're really grateful, particularly for the partnership, as Roland mentioned, with Alison and Hugh and with Tom and Neris and a family in Thailand. Our theme then, ready to die, Acts 21, 1 to 16. In the grainy black and white video clip, a UFM missionary nurse speaks to ITN about her 7 months in captivity among the Simba rebellions in Congo. The year is 1965. This lady on the screen there had been missing, believed, killed, along with 19 other UFM workers. Her death certificate had been issued in the UK. A Thanksgiving service had been held in a church. And yet here she was, suddenly on the evening news. Speaking about the harrowing months in captivity, this lady, Margaret Hayes, a middle-aged lady with a speech impediment, said the following. "I was in hiding in the forest for 1 month. The rebels heard where I was and said, 'If you don't come out, we'll kill a whole tribe.' They'd been sheltering her." Margaret went on, "When I heard this, I decided it would be better for me to die than my friends. So she went out saying, 'If you want to kill me, kill me.'" Here was a lady who was ready to die. Remarkably, you can read a story in a book she wrote called Missing, Believed, Killed. Remarkably, Margaret's life was spared. Yet, for all of her 19 UFM missionary colleagues and their children, they were all killed during that time of rebellion. There's a plaque on the entranceway of the UFM office in Swindon that names each one of them. Beneath their names is written a text of Psalm 116, verse 15, which says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." It's inspiring, isn't it? To hear a story like that, it's moving to hear the stories of sacrifice of Christian brothers and sisters who've gone before Yeah, friends, I wonder, is there an irony as we sit here this morning? Because I wonder who in the UK today is telling us to live our lives with an abandon like this. And I wonder, is anyone urging you to give your life for a cause like this? You know, too often maybe we're inspired by stories like this for a time. The danger is we put those stories together with a way of life they represent, as it were, back into the archive box. And we just go on with our life and we follow the culture of the day. A culture, if we're honest, that's telling us at every point to avoid discomfort. Never mind death. Every danger is to be dealt with. Every risk assessed and therefore hopefully avoided. I was really struck by this when we came back from Indonesia as a family to the UK. Just how risk averse we're becoming as a culture. In Indonesia, one of the days we picked the girls up from school. They were all wearing face masks. Wasn't because of COVID, the pandemic hadn't happened at that point. It was because there'd been a volcano explode further down the island of Java, and volcanic ash had been sweeping across the island towards the city where we were. And so the preschool teachers all put face masks onto the kids' faces, and life was just carrying on. Got back to the UK, Rachel picked up one of our girls from her class at school. She was given an incident report form. Maybe teachers among you, know about all those sorts of things. We were told there'd been a safety concern that day at school with our daughter. The problem? Bethia had had a paper cut. Kind of shows where we're at, perhaps, in terms of the culture of risk in our society today. Our theme this morning, of being ready to die, is taken from Acts chapter 21, verse 13, where Paul says he's ready to die as he goes to Jerusalem with the gospel of Jesus. Yet, you know, as you read the passage and the story around that particular verse, we see that even back in Paul's day, in his very different culture, he was facing a similar kind of reaction when it came to risk. Paul, do you really want to do this? Why would you risk so much? Let's take a look at how it unfolds here in the verses of Acts. Back in chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. We're told in chapter 19, verse 20, you might want to take a look, that the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. See that phrase, I think, three times in the book of Acts. Then on into verse 21, we read the following. After all this had happened, Paul decided in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So Paul's decided in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. As you'll know, I'm sure many of you from the book of Acts, we know Paul is frequently on the move because there's been this great promise from Jesus that the gospel must make progress geographically. And so on into chapter 20, Paul is on the move again, and his convictions about getting to Jerusalem, they seem to get stronger still. Saying farewell to the leaders of the church that had been planted in Ephesus, Acts 20 verse 22, Paul says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You see, Paul's desire is growing and developing, isn't it? Paul is moved by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He's compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He knows what's ahead of him as he faces Jerusalem. It's inspiring stuff. Yet what's the response he gets? Well, into chapter 21, after saying farewell to his friends from Ephesus, Paul and his team are on their way. They go to Kos and Rhodes and Patara. They go to Phoenicia, Cyprus, onto Syria, landing in Tyre, at which point, chapter 21, verse 4, we read this. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. They urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. You see, through the Spirit, the believers there in Tyre, they know what's coming. Just as the Spirit told Paul that prison and hardship were awaiting him, so the Spirit tells the believers in Tyre the same thing. Hardship's coming. So what's their response to Paul? Well, in a sense, it's like they get out their incident report forms and their risk assessment manual, and they're like, oh, Paul, just a bit too risky. Don't go there. Just don't go. Well, Paul's not for turning, it seems. His resolve goes on. So from Tyre, they sail on to Ptolemais, on to Caesarea, there in verses 7 and 8. And this time, well, the warning comes from a prophet. He's called Agabus. We read about what he says in chapter 21 and verse 10. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." The prophet Agabus, he says the same thing again, because of course the Holy Spirit can't contradict himself. If Paul goes on to Jerusalem, there will be suffering and there will be opposition. Again, what's the response of the people? Chapter 21, verse 12. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. You see, the people of Caesarea, even Luke, the author of this book itself, they plead with Paul not to go. Verse 13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." See what's going on here? It's like Paul says to them, look guys, we could save ourselves a lot of trouble here. We could save your tears and mine. Don't you say I have to go to Jerusalem? I'm bound to go. I'm compelled to go. Even if it means death when I get there, that is what I'm going to do. I'm ready to die. Verse 14, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Friends, if you live a life where you make sacrifices for the Lord, and if you're willing to take risks for the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't be surprised if people around you sometimes try and persuade you otherwise. Don't be surprised if maybe friends in your church try and tell you to do something else instead. Being ready to die is so countercultural, people will go to great, great lengths to help you avoid it. So friends, if we're to be ready to die, we have got to be totally persuaded of the reason to lay down our lives. We've got to be absolutely convinced that the sacrifice is worth it. Which leads to our second point. Ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Was the sacrifice worth it? That was the question the lady wrestled with for days and nights after she heard the news. This particular lady leads a large mission agency in the States. She shared at a conference I was at about this time last year about the time she took a call from someone in her organization telling her a young man in the same mission agency had been killed as he took the gospel to a people that had yet to hear of Jesus. As she thought about this young man's life, not yet 30, she asked herself the question, was the sacrifice worth it? As she thought about the pain that his family and friends and colleagues were going through, she asked herself the question, was the sacrifice worth it? As she fielded criticisms from the secular media and from some parts of the church for what this man had been doing, she asked herself the same question, was the sacrifice worth it? I wonder what you think. Well, after days of prayer and wrestling through the doubts and the pain and the criticism and the heartache, this lady came to the same conclusion as Paul. Take a look again at chapter 21, verse 13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem." Why? For the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, friends, a Christian isn't called to lay down their life as an act of aggression, like a jihadist. And the Christian isn't called to lay down their life as an act of merit-making like some religious fanatic. We can't work our way into God's good books. No, the Christian is called to lay down their life for the name of the Lord Jesus as an act of worship, as an act of praise to the one who is worthy of all blessing and honor and glory and praise for all that he has done and for all that he is. That's why Paul can say in chapter 20, verse 24, that his life now is worth nothing to him. My only aim, he says, is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's Paul's life now. It's given over to someone else. It's focused in on something else. His life is all about serving the Lord, not himself. It's all about speaking to a lost world about Jesus Christ. You know, friends, you might hear this and on first hearing think, this is a bit radical, isn't it? You're pushing it a bit here, aren't you? Yet, friends, for the Christian, what Paul says here should be nothing special at all. Because actually it's what we've signed up to, isn't it? If we're followers of the Lord Jesus. Remember those famous words of Jesus in Mark 8? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. See, Jesus is saying the Christian is one who is dying daily to themselves, replacing their dreams and ambitions and hopes and priorities for those of the Lord, knowing that as our Creator and Savior and King, he is worthy of everything in our lives. And knowing that if we walk after Jesus along the way of the cross, it will mean suffering and hardship, a part of the package. Acts 14, 22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the world's going to look at that way of living and say, I mean, that's ludicrous. What a waste. Why are you going to throw your life away in that kind of pursuit? Yet, you know, friends, Jesus says this is the path to glory. And this is the place where you'll find joy. This is Jesus' example, of course, isn't it? Hebrews 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, friends, sometimes well-meaning Christians will say something like this as they reflect on their service for Jesus. They'll say, it was no sacrifice at all. Got some friends driving by right now. Reminds me of Indonesia days. We used to have the mosque about 12 o'clock every day. You're preaching in Indonesia. The loudspeaker goes on. You've got to concentrate at that point. I think they're gone now. We're saying sometimes we hear well-meaning Christians reflect on their service for Jesus and they'll say, it was no sacrifice at all. Now we understand kind of what they mean. It's a nice sentiment to express, but can I suggest it is a really, really unhelpful thing to say? It's a really unhelpful thing to say. If we die daily to self, the sacrifice, it will be real. And many of you know that all too well. If we die daily to self, the sacrifice will be real. If we follow along the way of the cross, the pain, it will be felt. If you're struggling or suffering in the Christian life, it's not because you've not got enough faith. It might well be because you're living your faith out in beautiful ways. And if that's you this morning, friends, be reminded there's glory still to come. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. So friends, we need to ask ourselves this morning, myself included, are we laying down our lives every day for the name of the Lord Jesus? Are we counting our lives as nothing, aiming only to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given us, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace? When James Calvert went as a missionary to reach a cannibalistic tribe in the South Pacific, the ship captain urged him to turn back. Apparently, he said, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such people." To which Calvert replied, "We died before we came here. We died before we came here. That powerful phrase has been used more recently as the title of a moving mission biography. Some of you might have read it. It's really worth getting hold of, if not. It tells a story of a missionary family serving in North Africa among least reached Muslim people. The husband, Stephen, was killed by militants in the city he'd gone to serve in, shot in the street. Was it worth it? Wasn't the sacrifice too much? You think about his wife, widowed at a young age. You think about his kids, still very young indeed. You think about his family and friends back home in the States and the church he was sent from. Think about all of the time and energy and money that had been poured into getting them there. Think about all the hours and days and months of language study and learning about the local culture. You think of all the relationships that have been built up, and suddenly it seems in a moment it's all gone. Was it worth it? Was the sacrifice not too much? His wife Emily wrote this. Stephen had handed over his life a long time ago. No bullet could have taken it from him. He had willingly given it so that more of his brothers and sisters could join him in worship on the other side of eternity, where the Father's comforting hand and proud smile would wipe away every trace of pain and sorrow. This reward was worth any price, and the price had not been paid in vain. I take great comfort, Emily said, in knowing that Stephen didn't lose his life. He found it. He found it. Ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Third, friends, are we ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus among the nations? Ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus among the nations. Paul, as we've seen a number of times, is heading to Jerusalem, isn't he? In the Spirit, he decided to go. The Spirit had then compelled him to go. Why? Well, for the progress of the gospel. And therefore, for the fame of Jesus Christ among the nations. This book, as many of you know, begins with that wonderful promise from Jesus of a geographical progression for the good news. Acts 1 verse 8, the risen Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Later into Acts 13, we read of Paul's specific call to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. And as Paul has this ambition planted in him then, so by God's grace he begins to live it out. He wants to take the gospel to places where Christ has never been named before. He wants to go to Rome, we read in Acts 19. And once he gets to Rome, we read he wants to go on to Spain, where at that point the gospel had never been. And for all of this, Paul is ready to die. Friends, can I ask you a question this morning? What are you planning to give your life to? Or maybe for those of us a little bit older and a bit further down the track, what is it we are giving our lives to? What is the big thing that captures our thoughts and our affections and our time and our energy? Have a think. There are loads of options out there. Loads and loads of things we can get passionate about and invest our lives in. Many of them good things. Now let me ask, is that thing in your mind, is it really worth living for? Living for that thing? Here's a test. Is that thing in your mind, if you're being honest, the thing you're really living for, is that thing worth dying for? Paul says he's willing to die for the progress of the gospel, for the fame of Jesus Christ among the nations. Friends, do we see that Jesus is worthy of the worship and praise of all peoples in all nations? We see that throughout Scripture, don't we? As Jesus took on human flesh, so he came to take away the sin of the world, John 1, 29. As he ate with his disciples in the upper room before going to the cross, he said his blood was to be poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins, Matthew 26, 28. And as Jesus hung on that cross, bearing the punishments for our sin and our shame, Isaiah 52:15 tells us he had the nations in his mind. One day, the Bible says, before the throne, a multitude will stand from every nation, tribe, people and tongue, saved by Jesus, worshipping Jesus. And every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them will say, Revelation 5:13, to him, not to us, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Friends, can we see that our passion for the name of the Lord Jesus, it must always stretch beyond our own immediate circumstances. Yes, there is great gospel need all around us here in the UK. There's great gospel need, no doubt, in the places and countries that are represented, all of them here. But our concern for the lost must always, always reach to the very ends of the earth, where we'll find today that 81.7% of the world's population do not know a single Christian. So how will they hear? Where 3 billion people live in parts of the world where there are few or no Christians. Where in Oman there are likely more branches of Starbucks than there are national believers. Where in parts of central Spain, people are still waiting for the first Protestant church to be planted. Spain. Friends, don't we long to see this change? Don't we long in the heart of our heart of hearts to see this change? And friends, are we willing to take up our cross that we might see these things happen in God's hands? Because friends, if something is really worth dying for, what better thing to live for? If something is really worth dying for, what better thing to live for? David Brainerd gave his life to take the gospel to Native Americans. The biographies tell us he suffered from depression, loneliness, at times even a lack of food. About to die from tuberculosis, aged just 29, he said, "I declare now I am dying. I would not have spent my life otherwise for the whole world. I would not have spent my life otherwise for the whole world." He said, "You give me anything you want. Give me my health back. Give me more years. Give me a more comfortable existence. You can keep it. I've lived for Jesus, and it was the right decision." Friends, are we ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus among the nations? As many have said before, if not you, then who? And if not now, then when? Ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus among the nations. Let me close just by sharing one story of someone ready to do just that. It's a story that one of our mission partners told at the UFM conference earlier in the summer. He talked about a situation 8 years ago in the time of the Russian incursions into eastern Ukraine. He talked about a time a pastor and his son went out to distribute food and tracts on the streets. They were taken away by some Russian soldiers. It happened on a Monday evening. People gathered to pray. They wanted to hear more. Tuesday came and went. Wednesday, still no news. Thursday, finally Friday, the bodies are dumped outside the house. Still alive, just about. People asked the father, "What happened to you?" He was reluctant to share too much, but he said, "I will share one thing about my son." I'll read it as my friend in UFM told the story. The father speaking. "They hung me upside down from the ceiling and my son was at the other end of the room, hanging upside down the same way. I watched for 4 days and 4 nights while I did unmentionable things to my son and tried to get him to disown the name of Christ. And for 4 days and 4 nights, he would not disown the name of Christ." 14 years old. My friend goes on, "Why are Ukrainian Christians so bold and ambitious in this time of war? Let me tell you, it's because of 14-year-old Danielle. When people heard this teenage boy had stood for Christ through unimaginable torture, the Christians became fearless and bold and full of courage. And for 8 years since that moment, Christians in the east of Ukraine, they've had no fear. This man, this boy, he was broken, his body ruined. But the treasure shone so bright it has motivated thousands to take the gospel to the least reached. Friends, are we ready to join him? In the circumstances God has placed you in, with the gifts that he has given to you, some of you, perhaps humanly speaking, your whole life before you, are we ready to join him? Are we ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus among the nations? It's a serious topic and it's a serious call, but Jesus says this is the place of joy. This is the place of joy. And there is nothing more permanent, friends, you can invest your life in than a life lived for Jesus. Wherever he might call you, whatever you might do, live your life for him. Ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus among the nations. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that the call to suffer and to sacrifice is one we don't always want to hear. And Lord, yet we thank you that this is the reality of living for Jesus, and that in suffering we follow in his footsteps, and in suffering we're on the path to glory. We thank you that in any and every circumstance of life that Jesus has promised to be with us even to the very end of the age. Lord, we pray for any here this morning who in particular perhaps are feeling the scorn and the shame of other people for being known as one of your disciples. Help them please to stand firm and to go on shining brightly for you, counting the cost and coming to the conclusion it's worth it, because the name of the Lord Jesus is the most precious name. And Lord, we pray particularly this morning that in the context of this Mission Sunday and the context of the book of Acts and the focus on the nations, that there might be some that you really move their hearts, that from this place you might raise up and send out workers to the least reached peoples of the world, to the places and the peoples where the gospel is yet to go. Lord, reassure them that you go before them. Help them not to fear, but to be full of faith. And help the church here as they have that great joy of sending them, we pray. And we ask all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.